Someday, I will. You ever said that? Someday, I will. Fill in the blank. What have you said? Someday, you will what? No, really, talk back. Come on, give me some feedback here. What have you said? Someday, I will. Oh, wow. Okay. All I heard was start exercising. Okay. That was a good one. What were some other ones? Wear that shirt. That shirt? That's a nice shirt. I like that. We already talked about that shirt. I like that shirt, brother.
Organize closets.
Organize closets. Someday I will organize my closets. Amen. And Jim's looking at you like, when is that someday? What else?
Run.
Someday I will run. All right.
One day I'll be nicer.
One day I'll be nicer. All right, we're going to have to work on that, Moses, all right? we'll look out for you, Io. We'll take it. Yeah. What else?
Care.
Someday I will care. All right, we'll work on that too. Okay. I like it. You guys are being honest and vulnerable. I like it. It's good. What else?
Go to Switzerland.
Go to Switzerland. Okay, yeah. Let us know when you go. We'll go with you. What's that? Do street evangelism. Nice. What else? Lose weight. Yes, people have said that. What else? What's that? Yes, start to eat healthy. Yeah, tomorrow, right? We usually say, yeah, tomorrow. Yeah. Anything else? Those are good things. I mean, those are good examples. I'm not saying they're good that you're waiting to do those things, but it's good. I share that because I've kind of titled my message Today, Not Someday. And it kind of ties in as we're closing in on this series on Ecclesiastes. And I think it actually goes with our name, Kairos, which we often say means, well, it does mean time, but it also means now is the time, that the time is now. And so we've titled this overall series, The Search, and we've been walking through Ecclesiastes together. And we said that Ecclesiastes this summer has been a series that's really about finding meaning and purpose in our lives. We believe that Solomon was the author of this, and if he was, he's somebody that experienced a lot of things. And Dan, you reminded us of some of his personal experience in the life that Solomon lived, and he had it all. He had everything that you would think you would might want, and yet he would often say, no, this ends up being meaningless. It's not worth it, whether it's the relationships or the wealth or the power or whatever it is. It's not worth it in the end unless you have God with it. And so he had wealth without joy, wisdom without control, and he couldn't stop aging. You know, it happens to all of us. And so we're going to look at the conclusion today, just a couple of verses to kind of close out this series. And it's actually words that we started with. I wanted to, because I think this is kind of the thesis or where everything was leading to. And so we actually looked at it way back in the beginning of how it all started. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 14. Let's just stand up for the reading of God's word today. And we're going to put it up there. And this is what, how the author Solomon ends. He says, not only was the teacher wise, and this may be saying something about the whole book, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. We believe that maybe this author also wrote some of what we read in the book of Proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son or my daughter, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Anybody in school? Can I get an amen? Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. This is where we started and where we're going to end. Let's read this, the rest of this verse together. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, or some translations say humankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to wrestle with that just those couple of lines there. And I'm going to be a good Baptist today, and I'm going to give us a three-point sermon, okay? That's what the Baptists do, right? So, first point is that God's word pushes us forward and holds us steady. God's word pushes us forward and holds us steady. So we read there, it says, the teacher taught the people. He arranged these proverbs. And so they're not random ramblings. They're carefully crafted, all of these words. Of course, we believe that God's word is infused with the Holy Spirit. And so all scripture is useful for teaching, for making us more into who Christ has called us to be. But then he says, the words of the wise are like these goads. Like, it's like a tool. I think we've got an image of what that looks like. Anybody have one of these? No?
Which one?
Well, the ox. No. The goad, this tool. What I would call a goad. I didn't have one, so I didn't bring mine. But it's a tool that was used in agricultural societies to kind of push the livestock forward or back, right? Now, it looks like it's sharp there on the end, so maybe not the kindest thing to the animals, but this is what is used. But it says the words of the wise are like this tool, right? It pushes us forward when we're stuck, or maybe we don't want to go. Maybe they didn't want to go, so it pushes us forward. But then he also says the words are like nails firmly fixed, which actually gives us stability. And so that's why I said that God's word, it pushes us forward and it holds us steady as well. Now this tool, it's interesting how in scripture, there's a couple of passages where it's used. So in the book of Judges chapter 3, there's this guy named Shamgar, who actually uses this tool, and it's kind of a, well, from our sort of 21st century perspective, it's a difficult story to understand, but he kills 600 Philistines with this tool. Do I have a picture of that, Alex? I don't know. There we go. Yeah, a little rough there. Let's go to the next one, okay? Now that I'm looking at it even more, it looks even more rough than I thought. Uses this tool to save God's people in that moment. God's people needed somebody to rescue them, and so he uses this tool. And the idea, though, kind of the moral of the story, is that God uses the ordinary. Right? A goat is just this ordinary tool used in agricultural society, used as a livestock thing, and God uses it to save his people from impending doom there. But the other part is in Acts chapter 26. Paul is sort of talking about his conversion experience, and as he's explaining this, he says this. He heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul," which was his prior name, "why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, that's not a picture of Saul, but the idea is if you're kicking against it, you're gonna get hurt, right? You're gonna get stung. There's gonna be a wound. So you're not gonna kick against this thing. If anything, you're gonna run away from it. And it's just interesting because sometimes we use it in imagery. Is that God's word? When we read it, when we try to understand what God is saying to us as we read his scriptures, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we read God's word and we're like, yeah, that, I don't know if I like that, right? How many people, I mean, if you just talk to kind of in our culture today, in our society, you know, they, maybe they say, I like a loving Jesus, but I don't like X, Y, Z in scripture. Right? I don't like all of these things. And so sometimes when we read God's word, it does hurt. Now, sometimes we need to understand that it's not just painful when we read it, but it's actually painful in like everyday life. Because sometimes we read it and we're like, yeah, I agree with that. I should love my neighbor. But then we have opportunities to love our neighbor. And that's when it hurts, right? That's when we have to sacrifice, or we have to be more understanding, or we have to look at a situation with more nuance, right? And it hurts. It's going to cost us something when we live out God's word, when we live out the gospel. But that's how God works. That's how God's word works. It makes us uncomfortable. It pushes us to move. And then other times he says it's like nails firmly fixed, where it actually anchors us. It holds us steady. And so, you know, you read something in God's word and it's an understanding about maybe what the good life is or how to live. And then you have your friend over here that's doing something different, or a coworker who's doing something different, or Instagram tells you that this is what the good life looks like, or our culture, or a politician, or whatever it is. And you have to ask yourself, am I going to go over here and listen to everybody else, or am I going to be anchored in to what God has to say? And, you know, we talk about this all the time. It doesn't mean don't engage with those people, don't have conversation, don't love them, don't be in relationship with them, but we want to stay true to God's word. So it can hurt, it's painful when we engage with God's word. But, you know, and Dan, I think about that question that you asked a couple of weeks ago about when we were talking, Solomon was talking about our financial resources, and you ended and asked, is it enough? Right? Is what we have enough? And I was sitting over there, and I think you had us pray and talk about it. And in the moment, I'm like, yeah, Lord, you know, Dan just preached this great message. It's enough. Yeah, it's enough. It's enough. And then like 3 days later, I got a bill. I'm like, Lord, this is not enough. Well, the bill was enough, but I don't have enough for the bill. Right? So on Sunday, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I believe it. I want to live this out. But then life happens, and then I was wrestling. I'm like, Lord, is this enough? You said, I just said it's enough. You know, I want to have enough. Where is this happen? And so it's about sort of not just as we think about it at church, but actually in our everyday lives. But notice this. He says, it says they are given by one shepherd. They're given by one shepherd. And if we kind of read our understanding of all of Scripture and how Scripture is God-breathed, we obviously make a correlation between this passage here and Jesus as the Good Shepherd. But the one shepherd, you know, what he's trying to communicate here is it's not just Solomon, it's just a human figure giving wisdom. It's God himself. God is actually giving and declaring this over the messiness of life. And we look at John 10:11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so, you know, our God is not the God who has the tool, the sharp tool, and is standing over us, poking us all the time. That might happen. God, sometimes we need to be poked, right? Sometimes we need to be moved. But he also is the good shepherd, right? And not only is he the good shepherd, loves his sheep, he laid his life down for his sheep. He sacrificed his own life for us. So he didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. And so we know that we can trust him. My youth pastor growing up, Matthew, you know, youth ministry is tough. I think the average, Jason, you might know this now, but I think the average youth, at least it used to be like 18 months was how long the average youth path. Don't look at your clock. Have you been here 18 months yet? All right. It still is. 18 months is about the average. So Jason's going to buck that trend, okay, and we're going to get him for like 18 years, okay? That's it. We didn't talk about this beforehand, so no pressure. But it's like 18 months. But my youth pastor was there like 10 years or something like that. So he bucked the trend. He just did some things early on in his ministry in my life that just made me be able to trust him. I just felt like he cared about me. He loved me. He wanted what was best for me. But then sort of, it was maybe, that was I think in middle school. And then in high school, I was just dumb. You guys can laugh at that, okay. I just was like, you know, I loved God. I really did love God, but I also loved myself. And I just like wanted to do stuff for myself. I was kind of a flirt in high school, and so I would use youth group as an opportunity to, you know, to meet people and different things like that. And but this is before Emily, okay? This is before Emily, even though I did meet Emily in high school too. But anyway, so I got I'm being recorded, right, Mark? Okay. Got to make sure I get my story straight here. Everything's on the up and up. But anyway, I was all about myself in many ways. And my youth pastor, he would just hit me over the head all the time. He would just ring into me. He's like, you are being stupid. What are you doing? Like, you know, I was on the leadership team for our high school and our high school ministry. And he was like, when you come on, you know, to youth group, you're here to serve. You're here to welcome new people. You're here to make sure that we're all focused on God, that we're doing, what are you doing over here? You know, what are you, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And he would just, every time. And I remember one of his favorite passages was Hebrews 10, 24. It talked about spurring one another on. You know, it sounds good, right? Spur one another on to good deeds. But if you know anything about a spur, you kick a spur into a horse, it hurts. It's painful. But because he had built that relationship with me, it didn't make me run from him. Because sometimes, you know, when people challenge us or they nudge us, we want to run. Now, sometimes that's our own fault, but sometimes that's because we can't trust that person. They're not doing it out of the goodness of their heart. They're not doing it because they see the best in us. But he had done enough where I knew, like, he loved me. He wanted what was best for me. And so I kept showing up. I kept taking his feedback. I kept being challenged. And eventually it got into my, you know, thick brain. And then I met Emily. So, you know, it was all good after that. But so I just think that he didn't just preach it. He actually lived it out. And so as we think about even for us as a community of faith, sometimes we need to challenge one another. Sometimes we need to use, maybe not a goad, but in our words or actions, we need to help move one another forward, but also sometimes we need to help ground each other as well. We have a calling not only to do that in God's word, but also in our own community to be able to help each other in that way. All right, here's the second point. Don't just learn it. Live it. Look at verse 12. Don't just learn it, but live it. Look at verse 12. Be warned, my child, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Solomon's not anti-learning. He doesn't think that we just shouldn't study or learn more. But what he's saying is don't mistake information for transformation. Don't mistake information for transformation. Sujan, I saw you posted a syllabus teaching a class. You know, as you teach, right? Sometimes a student might get information, but it doesn't always lead actions, transformation in their life. Anybody that's a teacher knows that, right? Let's go ask our kids team today how that plays out. But, you know, we live in this time when information is everywhere. Right? Information is everywhere. Me and some of my pastor friends talk about this all the time, how you guys could watch or listen to somebody much better than me for a sermon on a Sunday. Just go on YouTube, go on a podcast, right? You have access to the best of the best. You can get information anywhere, but that doesn't always lead to transformation. There's a guy about 10 years ago, James, I think it's Kleck, who wrote in a book called The Information. He talks about how information went, it used to be scarcity, and now it's abundance. There's this flood of information that we have, right? You just think about it used to be information with stories. It was held by certain people, and then maybe it was written down, but you didn't have access to books. And then we get the printing press, and now the age of technology where information is literally in the back of our pocket. We can look up anything. We can ask ChatGPT anything, and we drown in it. We think it's a good thing. We actually drown in information. I've tried to, sometimes Bennett will ask me a question, and I don't know the answer. And my initial reaction is, well, let me ask Google or something like that. And I've had to catch myself. I'm like, I don't want that to be necessarily his first reaction. So I'm like, well, let's think about it or let's go to the library. And I'm like, I don't want to go to the library. I just want to ask ChatGPT, you know, what is the answer to this thing? And so trying to think about it as a formation thing, because we so often we just ask, and how does that impact our brains? And so our challenge today, it isn't acquiring information, but it's making sense of it. It's filtering it, and it's finding meaning in the flood. And here's the danger I think I face, and I'm going to maybe put on you guys, I wonder if you face too, is thinking that if I just read one more book, if I just listen to one more podcast, if I just watch one more sermon, then my life will change. Then, do you ever feel that way? If I just do one more Google search, one more book, one more podcast, then my life will change. But what Solomon says there is he says, that's going to wear you out. That's actually going to wear you out. Because as soon as you listen to that podcast, at the end, there's going to be an advertisement for four more. Right? As soon as you finish one book, then the author knows, oh, you bought my book, so now I'm going to go write another book. Right? It's like the movies, you know, it's in Toy Story 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, they get you once and they know they can keep getting you or whatever. And if you're an author, I'm not trying to offend you in that way, but I'm just saying, you know. So I think about this week as we were gearing up for the fall. I love to make a schedule and a calendar. And so I've got this color-coded Google sheet that's got literally from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed, I organize this. And this week I was like, hey, Emma, I want to like sit down with you and show you like what I believe our schedule is going to look like. Look how beautiful it is. And it's all color coordinated and it's got time for God and work and rest and all these things. And Emily kind of crosses her hands and she's like, but you never do it. Like, are you going to do it this time? Like, what she said, what's going to change? I've seen this before. It never happens the way. And I spent all this time on it, but I don't necessarily always live it out. Ever happened to you? I think whether it's our health, right? We all kind of know, like, you know, yeah, I need to go to the gym a couple of times. I need to walk 10,000 steps. I need to eat, you know, 1 gram of protein per body. You know, all these things, right? There's all these things. We know the information. There's enough information to make the changes we want to make, but we just don't always do it. You ever done that in your devotional life? Yeah. That was a little too fast. No, just kidding. That was good. I like that. The honest truth. I've caught myself reading books about how to have a devotional life, how to pray, how to read my Bible, how to spend time with God. And then I get done and I'm like, well, man, a month went by and I haven't actually spent any time with God. I read about how to do it. If I don't know how to do it yet, we're all in big trouble. You know? I mean, it's not that hard. Like, yes, there's good, it's good to learn. It's good to explore. It's good to learn new skills and be encouraged and challenged. But there is an element of like, you just need to sit down, Jesse, and just like pray and just like read your Bible and let God sort of speak to you. You don't have to have all these formulas, all these things. So at some point we have to stop chasing and start living the truth that we already know. I would argue for all of us on some level in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives, in our emotional lives, we know enough to take the next couple of steps, right? We might not know exactly what the future holds. We might not know the 10th step or the 20th step or the 100th step, but I imagine you know the first, second, or third step of whatever area of your life you want to move into. And we're specifically talking about our spiritual lives. So don't worry about way down the road. Worry about right now. You know, I think Nike had it right. What I would call Nike theology. Just do it, right? Just do it. Just do it. For us, it's not just about collecting information. And I love, Marissa, that song, The Shepherd, that last song we sang was so beautiful. And I think it fits in line. I have written down here, don't just learn how to follow Jesus, follow him. Don't just learn how to follow Jesus, actually follow him. So let's move it from just up here to actually living it out in our lives. Here's my third and final point. trying to be a good Baptist here, so I guess I need an altar call after this or something like that. I don't know. Okay, we'll see. The final word is for us to fear God and to keep his commandments. So we read this together out loud, but it says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all humankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So that's what he says. He says, look, at the end of the day, everything that I've shared with you can be summed up into fear God and obey his commandments. Now, this fear is not, it's not a terror. It's not being afraid of God, but there is a reverence and awe. And I feel like in some ways we have to almost bring this idea of fearing God back a little bit. Not in a scared way, but in actually being in reverence of and awe of who God is. As I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking about there's a couple of philosophies right now about parenting. Have you guys have heard of kind of the gentle parenting model? Maybe you practice the gentle parenting model. All right. I don't know. You know, I just figure it out. Well, the gentle parenting model, you know, I would say at its best, it's sort of this approach, you know, it's based on empathy, understanding, you know, it's about the relationship with the child. Sorry, I didn't know if I had a slide up there or not. At its best, it maintains some boundaries, but it's really kind of child focused. You know, you sort of ask, hey, Lucy, how do you feel about slapping your brother? You know, something like that, right? You know, instead of like, hey, Lucy, you shouldn't have slapped your brother. How are you feeling about that? Well, what led to that decision for you? Do you think that was a wise decision? That sort of thing. Jude, why did you draw on the walls? I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. I did not do gentle parenting a few weeks ago, but that sort of thing, okay? Gentle parenting, I'm not saying it's bad. It can be positive. You're not going to use it in all situations, right? If your child is crossing the road and there are cars, you're not going to ask them how they feel, right? You're going to go drag them away. But then there's this other approach that's kind of the pendulum has swung, and I don't know if you've seen this. It's called FAFO, fool around and find out. Now, it's not always used in quite those terms. You can look it up yourself. But fool around and find out is a different approach to the gentle parenting model, where you mess with me, I'm going to mess with you sort of thing. Now, two extremes, maybe some positive and negatives of each. My point of sharing this is that I think sometimes we feel like God is one or the other. Sometimes we feel like God is that fool around and find out, where we think that if we do something wrong, God is just ready to beat us. He is ready. He's an angry God. He is a mad God. And he's just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can shame us, so that he can punish us, so that he can, people talk about karma, those sorts of things. You know, you do something bad's going to happen to you. God's making that happen, right? So there's that extreme. And that's an unhealthy fear of God. That's not who God is. God is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He loves us. So that's not a proper understanding of God. But then you kind of have the gentle parenting God. You know, it's kind of like, hey, Jesus is my bro, and you know, we just hang out, and you know, he doesn't really care what I do. He loves everybody, kind of thing. No, where's the middle ground? How do we find a middle ground where fearing God lives in this tension of his majesty, right? God is without sin. God is a holy God. We live in God. We understand God's majesty, but also God's mercy as well. That God is a loving God. God forgives us. We sin, God forgives us. We fall down, God picks us up. We turn our back against God, and God continues to turn his face toward us. In the car today, we were listening to Prince Caspian, Chronicles of Narnia series. I mean, this is not in my notes, but literally on the way here. And there's this part of the story where Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy are out in the woods with Trumpkin, I think it is, the little dwarf or whatever. And Lucy sees Aslan and tells them to follow, and none of them can see him. And slowly, as they begin to follow, Lucy's following Aslan, and everyone else sees Lucy and following her. Eventually, they begin to see. And Susan has just made a mess of it. She's been complaining. She's tired. She doesn't want to do this. And she finally sees Aslan, and she turns to Lucy, and she says, "What am I going to say to him? You know, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I acted this way. I can't believe I didn't believe you. What am I going to say to Aslan?" And C.S. Lewis writes that Lucy said something like, "You probably won't have to say anything. He knows, and he's going to embrace you anyway. You know, you don't really have to say anything." Sometimes when we, you know, it's not wrong to repent to God, but sometimes we just need to go in the presence of God and let that be enough. So our God is a loving God. We don't have to be fearful in that way, but we need to have some reverence, some awe, some respect for who God is. And so we have to begin to learn to live in this tension, recognizing God's not to be trifled with, but he's also not out to crush us. And then he says, keep his commandments. So he says, this is not to earn God's love, but it's to walk in his design. And I went back, I didn't have a pen, so I went back there and got a pencil when you guys were leading worship, and I wrote down the lines to that song. My life is better, I like it better. What did I write down here? When I'm following you, right? Yeah, okay, I can't even read my own handwriting. That's not good. My life is better, I like it better when I'm following you. Right? Following after God, keeping in God's commandments, it's not a way of God keeping us from the good life. It's not a way of God saying, yeah, it's more fun out here, but I need you to do all these things. Now, maybe there is fun to be had out in the world, but when we live according to what God has for us, according to God's ways, it actually, our life is better. And we learn to like it because we're following after him. I love the line from a guy named Justin Early, who we've talked about here before. He says, our habits don't change God's love for us, but God's love should change our habits. So as we fear God and we obey his commandments, we're not doing it to earn God's love, but because we know who God is and what God has done for us, and because God loves us, that should actually change our habits and who we are. He ends with kind of, Alex, still back up that last verse. It is kind of a focused on judgment there. God will judge every deed. And again, I don't think it's fear-based, but it is to just acknowledge like our actions do matter today. That we should live with intentionality. We should live with purpose. That nothing's wasted. Nothing is hidden in Christ. All right, worship team. I'm going to have you guys come back up. And I just want to challenge us. We talk about this all the time, but we say that Kairos, now is the time. And we've been looking and exploring some wisdom and things like that from Ecclesiastes. And I just want us to, as we are winding down the summer and as we're gearing up for the fall, and for those, not everyone is in a, you know, summer fall rhythm, but a lot of us are, you know, we're preparing for school or preparing to have to make lunches or whatever. Our rhythms are going to change. What does it look like for us to be intentional in this next season? To fear God and to obey his commandments. To live into what God has for us. We talk about it here a lot that we feel like the way that we experience transformation in Jesus is as we live life with him, with Jesus, in community and on purpose. And we're going to be intentional in the next couple of months in helping you, helping all of us live into a life with Jesus. We're going to do a series that looks at some testimonies in God's word and how that impacts our faith life. And we're going to do it obviously in community. We've got many ways through discipleship and our first women's gathering. And I just love how when I'm giving announcements, they sound better when Dave is playing. Okay, I just have to say that. Thank you. I just feel like I'm ready to like keep going here, right? So we've got a women's gathering that's going to be happening. We've got retreats that are coming up in September and October. I'm sorry, guys. You see how, like, my mind, I've got a lot of things going up in my mind. I'm just kind of sharing it with you today. Here it is. So we've got a number of things, and I just want to encourage us to step in, that now is the time. Now is the invitation into what God has for us. Don't wait for what God has for us, but press in this next season. Let me pray for us, and then we'll worship together. Lord, you are the, we thank you for the gift that is your word. And we pray that that word would prod us forward as we just talked about in this passage, and that it would anchor us deeply. And we do confess that so often we wait, Lord, we procrastinate, we make plans, but we never act. But you've reminded us right now, Lord, now's the time. And so teach us like Solomon to number our days, that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to fear you rightly, not with terror, but with awe, with reverence. And we want to keep your commandments with joy. Jesus, you're the good shepherd. You're the good shepherd. Friends, just do me a favor. Put your arms out, just kind of as an open invitation. And just picture Jesus as your good shepherd. See him coming to you or sitting next to you. Picture his face, looking at you in the eyes. And imagine Jesus as the good shepherd, sort of giving you an invitation into what's next, sort of walking forward into what is next. Hear the words from your shepherd. I love you. But I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you where you are. And so imagine the good shepherd sort of putting his arm around you and kind of walking you forward into what he has next for you. And we pray, Jesus, as the good shepherd, would you shape our rhythms in this next season so that we can live with you daily, so that we can live in community with our sisters and our brothers. And God, we can be a purpose for your kingdom. We can speak up for those that are suffering, for those that are facing persecution or injustice or evil, so that we can find meaning in our lives, so that we wake up daily with a drive and a purpose to build your kingdom here. Make us people, Lord, who don't just hear your word, but actually do it. I pray that this is a season we do it. Make us bold in our witness, faithful in our service, and joyful in our obedience. Lord, at Kairos, we declare now is the time. And so may we not miss the moment that you've given us. And it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.